Well, good morning. Our text this morning is from Luke 14. It's a continuation of what's been shared previously. So, Luke 14, verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 15, but I'd like to point out that there are really two thoughts in our passage, verse 1 to 6, and 7 to 15. It's the same dinner, it's the same meal that they're having, but Jesus brings out two points in the same lunch. So we're going to kind of go back and forth for context, but that's the way this text is laid out. So we'll read 1 to 6, make some observations, then we'll move on down. Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And if you just stop and think about that, let's say you came to my place for dinner and you sat down, you came alone, we couldn't bring any of your spouse, I just invited you, and you sat down at my table at the far end, and I just sat there and I just hawk-eyed you the whole meal. Just, it'd be uncomfortable, I think. I'm not your worst, most intimidating person maybe that you ever met, but it would be a little hard to just chill out and ask for another serving of bread, right? It's like, just get this meal over. But the reason I point that out is this is the atmosphere of the meal, right? Everything that's going to be taught in this meal comes from this. It's not a jolly, holly, good, pass the bread and butter dinner. He comes through the door and it's hot, right? It's palm sweaty hot type of atmosphere. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. Now, dropsy, the best I can explain it, I don't know if you ever met somebody that needed dialysis. You get water belly, you get yellow jaundice. Dropsy is like that. So the man is obviously looks sick. But understand here, they're not really looking at him, they're looking at Jesus. And it's our first indication of how their hearts are. If we look at the story of Luke, the common people, the people that are nobody, they're bringing their sick to Jesus in droves, right? Sometimes he spends hours healing people because they just keep coming and coming and coming. Here you have privileged people who have a sick person in their own house, but they're making no effort at all to bring him to Christ in any way. Let him rot. We're here to watch, see if Jesus screws up. That's the attitude again. So you can just see how this is building. And Jesus is going after a heart issue that lies at probably all of our doors in a subtle way. And if we're not intentional about it, it can kind of, I'm not saying this is the real word, but for me in my own life, I would call it spiritual pride. That's just my definition for myself. I'm not saying that's the definition the church should use, but it's how I understand it. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, there's a whole lot of healing on the Sabbath that Jesus does. But he puts them kind of on trial. And they all kept silent. And he took him and he healed him and let him go. So the man with dropsy, he gets to leave this uncomfortable scene healed. And one thing I'd like to point out is kind of a side thought is that the hostility to Jesus healing people just gets progressively worse as he gets closer to being crucified. The attitude is just more and more hostile. Bert shared last Sunday about this lady that was bent over. In chapter 13, verse 10, he's in the synagogue teaching, and there's this woman there that's, she's bent over like a capital U sitting in church. I just imagine someone we don't know would be sitting here bent over, her nose is at her knees, and we're all singing hymns and praising God, and she's just there. Someone walks in and says, I'd like to heal her. And I would be like the leader, because I'm speaking, I'm the leader of the Pharisee, the ruler of the synagogue, verse 14. And with indignation, I would say, go ahead and heal her, but do it when the service is over. You're breaking up our, we're going to sing another hymn, and you're screwing this up for us here. Like, who cares about her, really? We got to get five hymns in before 20 after. That's how we do things. That was the attitude he had. And they keep missing the heart of God. But by the time we get to 14, they're so ignorant that they don't even respond. They're just like, let's keep watching. And I'm putting a lot of effort into making the case, because what Jesus teaches in the second half, it's why that strikes home, because of this atmosphere. And he said to them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will you not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And that would be good. You know, they're all capitalists, right? I mean, you know, that's right. You pull your donkey out of the pit. I mean, but they had no compassion for the things that God cared about. And they could not answer him regarding these things. They could have answered him. It wasn't that they were that dull. They were smart enough to know. They wouldn't answer him because it was an inconvenient truth they didn't want to see. That's the problem. And that's actually our problem too, right? Sometimes truth is too inconvenient to hear. It's just we know when the guy's saying it, like I can hearken back to my childhood. Many, many lectures I got from my dad. Long lectures. And I knew he was right. Like driving really fast. And he would remind me that if I lose my license, he isn't driving me. Like, don't expect him to be. And I'd be nodding along. But it was an inconvenient truth I didn't want to see, right? So it's not like we can't hear it. We just don't want to hear it because that would require some changes in my own life. That's where they were at. So anyway, this happens. And so verse 7, so he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted that how they chose the high places or the best places, saying to him, this is at the same meal. So as they came shuffling in with this snobbish, they also were jostling for the best chairs. That might have been interesting to watch. I'm richer than you. Would you step down? Prove it. You know, and there's this real... But to understand why this is, it's helpful to get a little bit of a cultural understanding of what's happening here. These people lived in a monarchy. Well, they had a dictator, the Romans, but they lived in a monarchy. So the king sat on the throne, and you sat descending from the throne according to your rank. So if you're out in the lobby somewhere, you were nobody. But if this is the throne and you sat there, that meant you were somebody. Probably you were a big dude. And this is what happens in our story. A guy mistook where he was supposed to go. But what's the spiritual reality to that? Is that the people in the lobby, and this is really a heart issue, The hearts of the people in the lobby were clamoring so intently to somehow get up here with Salida and, you know, somewhere in here. You actually, by luck, just got the good seat. You know, Rob here on the wings, he's pretty good. He might be an ambassador, you know. But I mean, poor guys in the wing there, I mean, bake our bread. But the reality is that they were so intent to get here, they're willing to step on anybody, anything convenient to move up. They're willing to destroy people. And then because of that, they completely missed the heart of God in the law and the message of Christ. So they grew up in this society, so this is why they would have just naturally defaulted to this way of sitting. It's foreign to us, but it wouldn't have been to them. And it's verse 8, so when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit in the best place, lest one more honorable than you is invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. Then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. Now notice something that he doesn't say here. Let's say Maximus Influentius shows up, the big dog, and I'm accidentally sitting on the front pew because I think I might be important. Let's say I'm a big guy. But it doesn't say that Salida moves back one pew. It's not like everybody moves back one so we can jostle this. I have to go from here all the way to the lobby. He didn't push everybody back one. And this shows the heart of men and the humility of pride that God is saying here that he will humble those who will not and do not appreciate the concept of just humility. It's a choice that we make. And you can apply this to your own life. Is there somebody that keeps you up at night because you think they're getting ahead? Maybe you won't teach because someone that's better at teaching is in the presence in the church, so I can't teach, right? See, that's not that you can't teach or share with Christ. It's that you won't because there's this thing inside of you that resists that. You won't forgive because, well, that means that guy gets away scot-free and he needs to pay. This is all a pride issue, right? And it's being played out in this little story. And when we get to the end, Jesus puts kind of a pinhole on it for us to kind of make a... But when you're invited, verse 10, go and sit down in the lowest place so that when he who invited you comes and says to you, friend, go up higher, then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. But before that can happen, you have to make a choice in your own heart, choosing to sit lower, right? And it's an impossible thing to do if you're completely bent on getting up here. You'll never do it. So it's a reflection of our hearts again. Jesus is telling the Pharisees, he's trying to show them and us what's actually in their heart. Why can't they accept Christ and his teachings? It's not like they didn't know that wasn't true. It was just an inconvenient truth, because if Jesus is real and what he's saying is real, everything about being a Pharisee is null and void. You go to the marketplace with plain clothes on and shake hands with all the poor people and the dirty people. You know, there's no caste system in the anymore. Like, if you love everybody the same, like Jesus did, everything, all of that pushing and shoving is over. And we don't like that. Because who would I be? Who would I be if you didn't look up to me? Or who would you be if I didn't look up to you? See, it lies at our door so subtly that without humility we can't see it. And I don't know what tone of voice Jesus was speaking to them in, but he's appealing to them. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And that's kind of the key phrase for everything that's happened in our story so far. And then Jesus switches subjects a little bit here, but it's still in context with what's being said. He also said to him who had invited him, so the host, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back. I thought that was the whole point of having friends over. It's reciprocal trade, right? You eat my ham, I eat your ham. I invite you over when my sons are young, and then you invite me back when my sons are 16, and then we get even. I grew up in a family with 6 boys. And we actually had a lady tell us one time that she doesn't invite us for dinner because our family eats too much. Well, with 6 boys, right? And she was a good girl. We loved her food. So we actually had to make covenant with our mother, kind of, that when we went there, we didn't have seconds and just little slices of cake. Because the poor woman was just, she was an interesting lady. But the point is, My point is that, let's go on with the next point here. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lamed, and the blind. Now, I'm not sure how to really say this because I'm not trying to beat anybody up. I'm actually trying to be really kind here. And who you invite to your home is your business, and who you don't invite is your business. So don't make this a statement of what I... Don't take this too far. But if you looked at your hosting schedule for the last year, who have you had in your home? Or in your life? It's a simple question. If you think, just think about who comes to your place. And if you don't have anybody in your home because it's never clean enough or whatever, that's fine. Who do you go to McDonald's with or Impressions or Milestones if you're up a notch? Or a steakhouse. If you went to the steakhouse, who would you invite? Homeless guys? See, Jesus is pointing at something in our hearts that's very real. Or am I the only one that feels this way? I see a homeless guy, and I struggle with that. I'm like, should teach him how to fish so he can feed himself, right? But right now he's hungry. Do I want to be seen with him at McDonald's? Like, maybe don't eat at McDonald's. Maybe we could have some, I don't know, sushi. Yeah, take him out to sushi. You know, whatever. My point is, would you be seen with a homeless person? Would you pick up a hitchhiker? Would you have a blind person in your life? Someone who couldn't pay you back. Now, the judgment isn't that, the judgment isn't that you better have these people in your life or you're not spiritual. That's not what Jesus is saying. It says if you have the opportunity and you choose not to, why is what Jesus is asking. He's not saying that if you're not friend with at least one blind person, you're not, don't have the heart of Christ. The question he's asking the Pharisees, and I indirectly asking us, is that if it's in your power to do it, and you choose not to, why not? Now the Pharisees knew why not, because this list of people didn't even fit in the lobby. They weren't even at the program. They were like go out with the Samaritans. Like we don't even want you in our field of vision. Like out there. So that's the heart question, I think, that Jesus is asking the church, asking us personally. And then there's an eternal perspective attached to it here in verse 14. And he said, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Blessed by who? For you will be repaid in the resurrection of the just. Jesus is saying, I'm watching my children. I'm watching my church. And as you serve the people who cannot pay you back, God keeps track of that stuff. And in the resurrection of the just, when the rewards are handed out and honor is given to his children, God keeps track of those things. Men despise it, but God puts great value on it. And now this is the next person's text, so I'm going to try to stay out of it. But I just, when God, in the parable of the Great Supper, you see this happens to God too. He first asks Israel to come, and they don't want it. That's the people with excuses. But then he says, verse 22, the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, but there's still room. This is when they went and got, well, I should back up to verse 21, just for context. So as the servant came and reported these things to the master, which is our Heavenly Father, being angry, said to his servant, go quickly into the streets and the lanes in the city and bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. That sounds a lot like verse 13, right? And the servant said, Master, it is done, and as you commanded, but there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go into the highways, the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of the men who were invited shall taste of my supper. So I'm not going to expound on that because I don't want to take the next guy's fire. But this is all one thought here, that God is appealing to his church to embrace that principle that he demonstrated for us even in feet washing. There's that understanding that I no longer have to clamor after the approval of men and women, chase after the approval of, I don't know, whatever we struggle, everybody comes from different places. I don't know what makes you approved in the community you come from. But Jesus is saying, humble yourself, leave that life behind, and come and be a servant. And if you have rich friends, that doesn't mean you shouldn't have them over. I don't think that's what Jesus is teaching here. It's just saying, if it's in your power to do, what choice will you make? The choice God made was to send the gospel to the Gentiles, people that were completely depraved. That I think that's what this is talking about, the broken, the a people that wasn't even seeking after God. God came and pursued us. And we are now, for the praise of his glory, children of God. So just ask yourself that question. And you can do with it whatever God tells you to do with it. But aren't we thankful this morning that Jesus didn't only save the prominent, the rich, the people that could pay him back, the people that could make him look good? If Jesus only hung out with people like that, I think for the most part these pews would be empty, unless you're special, and that's okay. But I know I wouldn't be here unless he was into broken people. And I think that's just something to thank God for. It shows us God's heart. It shows us his heart for his church, for his people. And again, there's freedom living like this. And there's also blessing in the resurrection. Let's just close this meeting in prayer. Father, sometimes you tell us hard things, but they're for our good and your glory. And all of us wrestle with this at some level. And I just pray that your Spirit would give us discernment in the lives that we live and the places that we function. You teach us how to be servants there. And that in the resurrection, Lord, those who could not repay us, Lord, we'd look to you as a just God, the God who sees all things, the God who rewards. And we just commit ourselves to you as servants of you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be dismissed.